Welcome to Connecting Point, the broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Doing excellent. So it's actually been a while since I've been in Taft. As many of you guys might know, that I'm an RA in Hawaii, and so I don't often get the opportunity to come back, but I'm always extremely excited whenever I get to come back, because that means I get to preach, and that means I get to really normally speak on whatever God's been speaking on my heart, because I've realized that the easiest way to preach is to normally preach on whatever God's speaking to you, because it ends up making it a lot easier to preach, because it's always easier to preach on what's being spoken to you currently. And so, as my dad said, most recently I am going to be graduating this semester, and I'm looking forward to what I might be doing after I graduate, and that's currently looking like going into full-time ministry. Where I'm going as of yet, I'm not 100% sure, but I'm looking at possibly going up north. So that's just a little update that way, because I know people are normally going to ask. So that's kind of what I'm looking to going into. But as for my message, I titled this message, I Hear the Rain. So if you want to turn to one of your neighbors and say, I hear the rain, go ahead and do that. So now that you've said that, you won't get to really know what that's about until the end. So just so you have a little prefix. Tonight I kind of want to talk about faith, and not the idea of faith where, as most people come to think of faith, where it's just strictly correlated with belief. I'm going to take this off. I'm going to start burning up. I want to talk about what real spiritual faith is. Not just this idea of like, oh, I have faith that someone will do well, or I have faith. Because in our culture today, we use the word faith very lightly, but not as much as strongly as the Bible understands it. And I believe in the church in America today, our church is at a crisis for faith. In my culture, definitely, when I talk to college students today on my campus or in my campus ministry, faith isn't the main driving force for most people. It is a sense of knowledge, a sense of understanding. And I'm guilty of this very thing. I love knowledge. I love learning. I love understanding. If you get me talking about history, science, politics, religion, I will go off on a tangent and I can talk nonstop. I was at my dad's work the other day, and Dr. Victor was saying that the average man has a limit of words that he can use per day. And I kind of looked up and I was like, I don't think my dad or I have that. Because like, you can get me going and I will talk all day, all night, just keep talking, because I love learning and I love talking. I love getting to know people. Yeah, don't know what you're talking about, huh? But so much of my generation, I know, is always talking about knowledge, is always talking about understanding. But they leave out a lot of the time the spirit of faith, the force by which we should be driven by. And so what is faith exactly? The Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Or 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. 1 Timothy 4:12 says that we, among other things, are to set an example in our faith. If you're wondering, I don't have these scriptures in there, since I'm just going through them real quickly. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives me. In the life I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved and gave himself for me. We are to live our lives in a mode of faith. And we see Ephesians 2:8, of course, is a very popular verse. For by we have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. Our salvation comes through faith. And one of the most popular verses on faith is Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. A lot of these verses talk about faith, but it doesn't define what faith is. And so rarely in the Bible do we get this nice dictionary definition of a word. Like, you might come across a word and Paul will throw it out, or Jesus will throw it out, and we don't really get this picturesque definition. But thankfully, faith, and we actually do in the Bible, in Hebrews 11:1. In the New King James, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, growing up in the church, I'd always look at that verse and I'd kind of be really confused by it because I don't understand New King James. That's not how I think. Like, I love reading in it. I love memorizing it. And I do read in it now. But when I was little, it just doesn't make sense to me. And so still, I go back to different translations. One translation is the NET, and it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convicted of what we do not see." Or the NIV, which is, I should have up there, is, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see." Now I want to take the first part of that. "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for." What is confidence in what we hope for? I'm going to use my dad as an example because for years he's been using me from the platform, and I'm always like in like church and I'm like, I heard my name. Oh no, he's talking about me. And so now I'm going to get to use him. But it's actually in a very positive way. When I was first starting to preach at this church and my dad gave me the opportunity to stand up here and speak, first few times I got up here, and still occasionally the thought will come up, I was terrified that I'd start preaching and my dad would all of a sudden stand up and be like, "No, no, that's wrong. Sit down." Like, and I was terrified because my dad, of course, wouldn't want me preaching something that was incorrect and hurting any person in the congregation. And so I was terrified like that he was just all of a sudden going to be like, "No, no, sit down." And so, but now that I've been doing this for a while, I have confidence in what I am doing. I'm confident in that. I hope that when I come up here and preach, my dad trusts me and has confidence in what I'm doing. So that's what I think of when I think of confidence in what we hope for. But then the next part of it, as the New King James says, is evidence in things not seen, or this says the assurance of what we do not see. And how can we be convinced or sure of what we don't see? And I think one of my favorite stories to go to in the Bible for this is the story of David. So we're going to go to 1 Samuel 17:45 through 46. And it says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.'" Now, I don't know about you, but that is a very bold statement that I would not be wanting to make if I were standing before a giant who had years of fighting experience on me. That would be like me going into like an MMA cage with like one of the professional MMA fighters today, me being like, "I'm going to take you down. You're going to be out before you even step foot forward, and you're going to be..." And he'd be like, "Are you kidding me?" And like Goliath's response to this is like, "Am I a dog that you come at me with a stick?" His impression of David is so tiny because he's looking at this tiny Hebrew man being like, "Are you kidding me? There's no way you are going to make a dent in me." But I love what David says is that he has such confidence in God that he's like, "Not only will I kill you, but I will chop off your head." The reason I love this so much is because David did not go into that battle with a sword at all. Saul actually offered him his armor and a sword to take out. And David told him, he's like, "I have not tested this armor. I'm not going to rely on my strength. I'm going to rely on the strength of God." And so David literally denied bringing a sword into battle. Yet he tells Goliath, he's like, "I'm going to chop off your head." Where's David going to get the sword other from the person who brought the sword, which is Goliath? So his confidence is not only in that he will take down this giant, but that he will take his sword and chop off his head with it. And as many of you know the story, as soon as David steps forward, he runs forward with a sling, lets it go. The stone sinks into the giant's head. He takes Goliath's sword and cuts off his head. See, David was absolutely resolute. He had evidence of things not seen. But the thing about evidence is, the definition of evidence is available body of facts or information indicating whether a belief or proposition is true or valid. See, David had all the facts and information he needed. He had the fact that God was king over Israel. He had the fact that he was creator of heaven and earth. The only information he needed was that Goliath had defied the army, or the host of heaven's armies. He defied God, the king of Israel. And he's like, "That's all the information I need." And so he went out with a sling against a giant with a sword and a spear. because faith acts. Real quickly, before I move on to my next point, I just have to say, so oftentimes we give God this backdoor out because we're scared that God might not show up. We're scared that God might not perform. So oftentimes when we step into a different realm, we're like, God, I'll give you a little out in case you don't show up and you don't prove yourself to be mighty. You don't, because how many times have you heard someone praying and they're like, Lord, I just pray that you heal this person. But if not, we understand. And it's like, wait. You're providing God with this backdoor out because you're afraid he won't show up. Why? In 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of one of power, love, and a sound mind. So if our spirit that comes from God does not have fear, where does that come from? Well, that comes from our flesh. It comes from the body. It comes from the lies of the enemy. And because we are not supposed to be led by our soul or by our body. We are spirit beings. When we accepted Christ into our lives, we became spirit beings. And our spirits are supposed to run our souls and our body, not the other way around. If your body starts running your soul and your spirit, you're going to be overrun with anxiety, with depression, with all these horrible things. But our spirit has not been given a spirit of fear, because the spirit of God is not a spirit of fear. That doesn't really have to do with what my message is about, but I just had to say that. You don't need to give God a way out. God is firm. He is who he is, and he will stand up to any test you put him to. Not saying to test God, but he's not going to back down because you pose a challenge. So, when we look at the definition of faith, we understand. Can we bring the verse back? Hebrews 11:1. NIV. It's the substance, it's the confidence in what we hope for, so that we're fully sure that what we're hoping for is going to happen. If you're confident in a chair, you will sit in that chair. You're not afraid that the chair is going to break. And it is the assurance of what we do not see. Faith always acts before we see. Now, if we go real quickly to what Jesus said about faith, we know briefly in Matthew 18, he talks about that we're called to have childlike faith, but that childlike faith we so often think about, we just kind of branch over it. We're like, yeah, we're supposed to be like children with faith. But what does a childlike faith look like? We're old enough that I can talk about this. When a parent tells their child that Santa exists, they believe them. There is no question in their mind. They believe that that jolly man comes down a chimney somehow. He brings all these presents to all the boys and girls that have been good. They trust their parents. There is no wavering doubt. There is no uncertainty. When a parent tells a child something, they believe it. That is what childlike faith is. And that is why we are called to be imitators of God as beloved children. Because children trust their father. I trust my dad. If my dad tells me something, I'm going to trust what he says. I trust my dad that he tells me that he'll feed me. I trust that I'm going to get fed. I don't expect that when I come back to California that I'm going to be starving and be like, please, sir, can I have some more? For those of you who didn't get that, that was an Oliver Twist reference. It's okay. I'm just a little bit of a nerd. But we have that childlike faith. One thing that Jesus refers to it as another way is in Matthew 17:20. He says, you don't have enough faith, Jesus told them. I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. Now, a mustard seed is incredibly small. It is among one of the smallest seeds on the face of this earth. If you've ever actually seen one, like my pinky would probably fit like 15 mustard seeds on them. They're incredibly tiny. I had a Sunday school teacher once that brought me a mustard seed, and they're like, we want you to have this just as a reminder of how small a faith you need to have. And I took it out in my hand, I remember, and I like ended up like being like, whoa, this is really cool. And then I looked back and I'd accidentally dropped it. Never found it. They're that tiny. I was like scouring the carpet, and they eventually were like, Cameron, I have another one. And I was like, okay. I was really devastated I'd lost it, but they are so tiny. You can barely see them once they fall into the ground. But this tiny mustard seed goes down into the ground, And within that seed is a blueprint for one of the largest trees that you can imagine. When that tree fully grows, it sprouts something enormous. And God calls us to have this mustard seed faith that it is tiny. But when that tiny thing goes in the ground and receives fertile soil, it sprouts into something monumental. Furthermore, Jesus said, if you say to a mountain, why a mountain of anything? Like, why not say, if you say to, I don't know, this tree, or why not if you say to this rock, why a mountain? If you think about it, mountains are enormous. Obviously, they don't get the name hill for a reason. They far surpass a hill and have become a mountain. I mean, we even have this whole expression of making mountains out of molehills because mountains are enormous. We understand that people that climb mountains are crazy because they're also really in shape people that just love doing these weird things like exercising. But when people climb things like Mount Everest, we're blown, like our minds are blown because we're like, how did they manage that feat? But God says that if we had the faith of a mustard seed, we could say to that very mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it would be done. So what Jesus shows here is that if you can move a mountain, you can move anything. It's also interesting to note that Jesus' statement shows that faith leads to action. He says, if you had faith of a mustard seed, you would say. Now, so oftentimes we forget about the idea that faith leads to action. And so that's where we're going to go into our next verse is James 2, 14 through 20. Repeatedly in this passage, James talks about how faith without works is dead. So he says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You can say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even demons believe this and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? See, I already mentioned earlier on that we are saved by grace through faith. So it's not a matter of we have to do a bunch of things, we have to do good deeds to get to heaven. No, our salvation is taken care of by grace through faith. But what Jesus is saying is that if you are abiding in Him, you are going to do those deeds. Because when you have that faith down on the inside of you, it moves in you. One testimony I love is, it comes from a guy that was living in, I think it's in Australia, and they kind of titled him the George Street Preacher. The reason I love this guy so much is because he had just a powerful faith once he received God, and it moved him to action. To demonstrate that action, he decided that every single day he would witness to 10 people and share the gospel. Simple enough, he decided that when he was on George Street, it's a busy marketplace in Australia that has a lot of shops around. And so he's like, I live right off this street, I'll just go out, share the gospel with 10 people a day. He didn't get too crazy about it. He decided that if he was sick one day, he'd just make it up the next. But over the course of 40 years, he witnessed to 10 people every single day. And like he said, if he missed a day, he'd make it up the next. This one pastor had been in a church, and he asked, like, this person stands up in the back, and he's like, Pastor, can I give a testimony? He's like, he looks at his watch, he's like, we have 3 minutes left, go ahead. And so this guy shares his testimony about how this little white-haired old man jumped out on George Street and was like, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And he's like, I was just astounded by the question. He's like, and it wouldn't leave me alone. So I ended up going down to a local church and talking to a pastor. I decided to give my heart to Christ, and I am in this church today because of that. The pastor was like, that is an amazing testimony. That's awesome. He ends up flying to England, I think it is, and this person ends up asking, hey, can I give a testimony? And they're like, yeah, go ahead. The same person gives the same testimony, this little white-haired old man, that when they were shopping in Australia, They just found out that they were going down by George Street, and this white-haired little man pops up and says, "Hey, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven?" On and on, this pastor keeps traveling around the world. He goes to India, he goes to England, he goes to Ireland, and he goes all over to these different places talking to people that were Hindus, talking to people that talk about how when they were young, they had absolutely no sense of morality or anything. He finally makes his way to Australia, and he's talking to this Baptist pastor, and he talks to him, and he's like, "Do you know of this little old man that preaches the gospel on George Street?" And he's like, "Absolutely." And he's like, "I want to talk to him." They go down and they talk to this old man, and he tells them, after they tell him the impact that he has had around the world, he starts crying because he says that for 40 years he had talked to people every day and never knew if it made a difference. See, faith is the evidence of things not seen. See, he didn't stop just because he didn't see an influence. He didn't stop just because he didn't see results. He kept moving. He kept moving towards. Jesus said that in Mark 16, verses 17 through 18, "In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." This is something I know a lot in the church today has kind of glanced over, a lot of the life and teachings, miracles of Jesus. And I know in my college setting, it definitely has glanced over a lot, is the miracles that Christ did. Because we see the amazing things that he did and we think, wow, that was awesome, but that was Jesus. He was the Son of God, and so those miracles were reserved for him. But we see right here that Jesus' very words say that those who follow in his name, they will cast out demons, speak with new tongues. If they pick up serpents, they will not harm them. If they drink anything deadly, it will not harm them. So, why is it that it's just reserved for Christ? Why are these miracles not being as demonstrated today? And I would say that in the church today, we definitely have a crisis of faith, that a lot of people aren't pursuing God from a side of faith that is just blind. And what I mean by blind faith is that childlike faith, that Christ said we would do these things, so shouldn't we be doing them? Another verse says in John 14:12, it says, "We will do the same works he has done, and even greater works," is what Jesus states in that. So oftentimes, like I said, people are like, "Well, Jesus did these miracles." But Jesus stated that we would do the same miracles and greater. We have been called to a mission field that doesn't stop just the day that we're saved and we're like, "Okay, great, I've been saved, I'm done, I'm going to go meet like Jesus." No, we have been called to do amazing works. And you see that when it states this, it says, "Those who believe in my name will do these works." It's not people that are like, it's not just reserved for pastors, it's not just reserved for evangelists, it's not just reserved for those highly anointed people. God said, "People who follow in my name will do these things." That means that the person that believes in Jesus and works at the grocery store can still operate in these same miracles. That the person that works at a business firm can still operate in these miracles, because he said that they would lay hands on the sick and they would recover. He didn't say, "Those who are special and I particularly like and have had a pretty good report card are going to do these good..." No, he said, "They will do these things." Jesus said in John 15:5 that, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me he can do nothing." If we are abiding in God, there should be fruit that is abiding with it. And Jesus said what that fruit would look like. I think one of the things that I find tragic in my generation is that we don't covet these things earnestly. And that's what Paul calls us to do. In 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire," or as another translation says, "covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. I think we've lost the desire for these gifts, because with these gifts, operating in these gifts, requires a level of boldness that might make us uncomfortable. How many of you would be willing to stand up in the middle of a restaurant, tell everyone, "Hey, I've noticed you haven't prayed for your food, so let me take the liberty of praying for your food"? I use this example because there's this pastor who lived in the 30s. His name was Smith Wigglesworth. He was in a restaurant one day, and he was looking around the restaurant, and he's like, "I've noticed that most of you have not prayed for your food. Let me take the liberty of praying for it." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't typically go into restaurants, sit down and like order my food and be like, "Yeah, thank you. Pray for my food," and then look around and be like, "No one else prayed for their food. Hold on, let me ding 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 ding. Excuse me. I've noticed that you guys have failed to pray for your food, so I'll do it for." But this is what he did. He did this very thing. And the person who reported this, his name was Lester Summerall, and what he cites as saying is, he said, he prayed a mighty prayer, and people came to the Lord. When is the last time you prayed for your food and someone's like, "I need to receive Christ"? And it's like, "Wait, what? Yes, I need to receive Christ." I mean, I pray for my food pretty regularly. My friends and I all like pray for our food, and we make a habit of it to make sure that we're being thankful to God and everything. But when is the last time you prayed such a powerful prayer over your food that the person at the table over from you is like, "I need that"? What, the prayer? No, I need the person you're talking to. This is what he did. Like, it's mind-blowing that he, at one time, these people had this type of faith that would just spring into action. Another story of his that I absolutely love is that he was in a car, and he was driving in San Francisco, and he noticed ahead of him there was an accident. And so he's like, "I wonder what's going on." He gets out of his car, and he realizes a little boy's been run over. He goes up to the little boy, and he realizes that the boy's moments away from death. He literally bends down. He's like, "In the name of Jesus, get up." And the kid jumps up, runs off, runs away. And he's like, "He ran off with us so much as out of thank you." And I just find that funny, is that he just realized, he's like, he's in the car driving, doing something incredibly spiritual. Yes, just driving in San Francisco traffic. It's just lovely. And he realizes it's at a stop. He's like, "What's going on?" He gets up. He walks up. No second thought, but "I'm going to pray for him and he's going to be healed." And so often in America, we've lost this desire for these gifts. No one in my generation that I know is saying that they want these gifts anymore. And it breaks my heart, because until even more recently, these weren't things that I was thinking about actively. They weren't things that I was earnestly seeking. They weren't things that I was earnestly coveting. Because to me, it was like, yeah, I know that there's been a lot of good miracles and a lot of things, but I was so focused on the knowledge aspect, as I said earlier. I wasn't coveting these things. I wasn't looking after and pursuing God in an area of faith. And it came to me because I have an accountability group that I'm a part of. It's a size of about 6 to 8 men of us that all like talk to one another when we're struggling. And one of my friends texted in the group, and he's like, "Guys, I'm struggling. I gave in to this temptation again, and I just don't understand why." And he's like, "The Bible says that you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Then why isn't it?" And something in my heart just kind of was like, "Why isn't it?" And I was just like, and all these guys in our group that were very well-meaning were trying to make answers of this, and they were like, "Yeah, why isn't it?" Like, and they were like, "Well, it's because like, we're still growing. We're constantly being made a new creation in Christ. We're constantly growing and learning. Yes, these things are true." But he like sent out, he's like, "Then how come when Jesus talked to the woman and caught in adultery, he said, 'Your sins are forgiven you. Go and sin no more'? How come when the man got up off the paralyzed off the mat, he said, 'Your sins are forgiven you'? Like, he's like, how come you don't hear about these people being like, yeah, Jesus didn't go and say, 'I know you're going to try really hard not to continue to sin, and then you're going to do a little better each day, and then slowly over a course of time, you'll get to a point where you'll be free from this addiction or the sin, and then you'll start doing well.' He said, 'Go. Your sins are forgiving you. Go and sin no more.'" Or he heals them, and it's never just like, oh, they got partially healed, and then after they got a good report card, they got all the way healed. It's an instant thing. And so part of me was wondering, I'm like, why is this? And I was looking through, and so much of them are going through all this practical knowledge, all this, and it just chimed on me that I'm living so much of my life by an area of knowledge and understanding versus an area of faith. People often wonder, they're like, are these things still available to the church? Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he's the same, if we look at the life of Jesus, he went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed. He healed the woman with the issue of blood, healed blind Bartimaeus. He told the little girl to rise up from the dead. He commanded Lazarus to get up out of his grave. If Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he told us that we would do the same miracles and likewise, how come those aren't happening today? Now, there's a story that I've shared a number of times out of the Bible because I absolutely love it. And it's the story of Elijah. So the story comes out of 1 Kings 18. And it's when Elijah has called a drought on the land. And so there's a horrible famine in the land. For 3 years there's no rain, there's no dew, there is nothing. And finally God tells him, go back. And so, as you guys may be familiar with the story, Elijah comes back. There is a showdown on the top of Mount Carmel. And we see that God shows up in fire. The prophets of Baal and Asherah try and try and try as they may, cutting themselves, performing sacrifices to get their God to come down and eat up the sacrifice, and nothing happens. And then Elijah tells them, in the middle of a drought, go and get some jars of water and pour it on the altar. You know, it's funny that in a drought, the most valuable thing in your land is water. And you just wouldn't pour it on the ground for no reason. But Elijah tells them to go and grab water and pour it on the altar and to keep pouring on it until the troughs are full. I don't know about you, but God doesn't mind the odds being stacked against him. I know when I go into anything, I like to have the advantage, but God, he likes the odds stacked against him. And it's funny because there's a certain spirit of desperation that accompanies hunger. These people were hungry. They were starting to starve. Their lands were dying. They had no resources left in their land, and they were desperate. So they took the last of their resources that they had and poured it on the altar. And God answers, and he comes down. He consumes it in fire, and not even a bit of the water is left. And all the people realize that God is king over Israel. Now fast forward a little bit. They go and actually kill all the prophets of Asherah and Baal. Very bloody moment. And then out of that verse comes this. Is 1 Kings 18:41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the abundance of rain. And so that's why I titled this message, I Hear the Rain. Because that is what God is telling us today, is that they were living in a state where there was a drought. Not just a physical drought, but a spiritual drought over the land. God had not appeared to them for a number of years because he had taken his prophet away from them. Because they started turning away from God, they started seeking other gods, false gods, and they turned to other things to meet their needs. And so God withdrew for a time. And not that he withdrew from them, but the children withdrew from him. The children of Israel backed away and they would not repent. And so he would not bring water on the land. So often in our society, we feel this similar type of feeling. We feel that our nation's in a drought, of a spiritual drought, where we see that our nation's turning to other gods. And I don't mean literal gods as we would see. But how many of us know friends that are serving a god of alcoholism, serving a god of sexual abuse, serving, and you can fill in the blanks, there are so many people that are making other things, celebrities, their gods. And we identify very well with this passage because in their time, everything was being run by Jezebel. her false prophets were running everywhere, and they were claiming to be God. They were claiming to be supreme. But we only have one true God. And so in this moment, Elijah tells Ahab, after the children of Israel have turned back, get up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of an abundance of rain. And that is what God is saying to each of us. There is the sound of an abundance of rain because God did not turn off the faucet from heaven. And like the song we were singing just right before I came up here, there is a cloud. There is an outpouring that is going to come out because Jesus said, in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. There is an abundance of rain and we just need to turn to God. We need to covet these gifts earnestly if we want to see these come back to our society, because God is not dead. He is still alive. He is still a powerful, moving God. And there is this abundance of rain that is going to pour out. Ephesians 3:20 says, and I love this verse. I absolutely love this verse. It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. It's God's delight to make possible to us that which seems impossible. I'll say that again. It is God's delight to make possible that which seems impossible. Did it seem impossible that a little kid with a stone would take down a giant? Yeah. Did it seem impossible that the rivers would part and the entire nation of Israel would go through a river, through this sea that was parted, and that would be their safety? That seem impossible? Yeah. Did it seem impossible that Daniel would survive the lion's den, considering the next people that went in there were eaten up before they hit the floor? Yeah. Did it seem impossible that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would survive the fires? Yeah, considering the people that threw them in were burned up. Does it seem impossible to us at times that our God will come back to this nation in a stronger way, and that our nation can be a stronger force than it ever has before, with more miracles being seen, that God moving in his full spirit and manifestation, with everyone loving God and praising him? Does it seem impossible? Absolutely. But God doesn't mind having the odds stacked against himself. So that's what my message was about, is that there is still an abundance of rain. There is still a God in heaven to whom these gifts are available. This anointing is available. God didn't just stop in Acts. He didn't just stop at the end of Revelation and be like, book closed. I was actually reading a Bible the other day, and it bothered me so much because at the end, I get to Revelation, and it says, after it says, may the grace of the Lord be with all. Amen. A little couple like indents down, it says the end. And I hated that because I was like, no, it's not the end. It's not like God stopped speaking at that moment because our God is still here. He is still moving in the lives of his children everywhere. And he says that we will speak as the oracles of God. We are speaking the words that he is teaching to us. There is no the end. There's no end because God is infinite. He is eternal. And he is still offering the same things in the Bible. It did not say the end. God never put the end. Some writer thought, okay, let me let the readers know that this is the end of the Bible. No, it is not, because the Word of God is living and active. I love one thing that Smith Wigglesworth put in one of his books. He couldn't attribute it to any author, but he said, never say that this Bible contains the Word of God. It is the Word of God. These things are still available to us today. And it only takes us stepping into a greater level of faith than we have, a greater level of boldness. Sure, it might be intimidating to stand up in the middle of a restaurant and be like, excuse me, everyone. Yeah, it's going to be intimidating. It might be scary to stand up in life when someone's like, my friend's not feeling sick. And you'd be like, my God will heal her. Like, that might be intimidating because you're like, oh God, what if they don't heal? What if they don't get healed? And you're thinking all these things in your head. And in Mark 9:24, we see that it says, immediately the father cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. God is not afraid to show up if you're willing to act. And that's what we see in all these passages of faith with all those people that I just listed that are known in the Hall of Faith. David, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, all these people. They spoke before they acted, and then they followed their action. And that's one of the things is, so oftentimes we don't get our words working for us. We say so many negative things that parade our spirits and drag us down. And I can be the first to admit that I do this all the time. I am my own worst critic. I am so negative on myself that I'm always telling myself I'm not valuable, I'm not worth it. And that is a lie straight from the devil, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am the righteousness of God. He calls me His beautiful workmanship, His, as the Hebrew says, His poema. I love that word because it is, just gives this great picture that we are this poem of God. We are this beautiful workmanship, and God wants us to have this close relationship with Him, diving into a deeper level of faith and saying, my God still does the same things that He did in the Bible. That is not a bygone era. There is still a God over America. There is still a God over this world, and it is Him who I will worship. Let me just close in prayer. God, we thank You that You are still a living God, that You are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And we thank You that You are still the God that answers by fire. You are still the God that does mighty miracles. You are still the God that opens the ears of the deaf, that You open blind eyes, that the lame walk. God, You are still the God that does miracles. And we love You and we praise You, God, for that. We pray that each one of us is able to dive into a deeper level of faith, a different level of faith that is like a child, that we hear the Word of God and we know that it is true, and so we trust it. We don't have a second hesitation, because You have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So I pray that each one of us is strengthened with Your might and our inward man, that we are able to be the oracles of God as we go out into our workplaces, that when people aren't feeling well, we can say, my God can heal that. My God can work. My God is still healer. He is still wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace. God, we pray that we step into this area of faith, this area of boldness, that we aren't afraid to proclaim Your name, that we don't back down because someone poses a challenge. We don't back down because we feel the odds are stacked against You, because we know You overcome all odds, because You are good, You are glorious, and You're mighty, and You are all-powerful. We thank You, Lord, for moving in our lives. In Your name, amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at www.wkcconnect.org. You can also access additional resources at Dr. Randy's personal ministry site at randylanebunch.org. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.